Morning, everyone. Leslie is leading our service today. I don't need to introduce her, of course. Family news. Jane Clark's mum passed away very suddenly on Tuesday. It's a shock to the family. Sue Taylor's son is making slow progress. Hazel has ongoing hospital appointments and investigations. The funeral of John Payne's brother is on Monday. A bit more cheerful. Lily Sharrett is her usual cheerful self and sends her love to everyone. Ruth's mum's funeral is on the 24th. Ruth has asked that everybody wears bright colours because that's what her mother liked. Anne Briggs has had a pacemaker fitted in Glenfield. Annie, who's Jane Aitchinson's mother-in-law, is in hospital, has been in hospital, is back home now. Likewise, heart problems and in Glenfield. Notices, there's the usual monthly meal on Tuesday. I rather gather that it's pork pie and salad and things. Birthdays and anniversaries. I've got Chris Sharrock on the 12th, Jeff S. on the 17th, Sawyer on the 9th, Yabon on the 10th. And I think that's... Okay, so I'll pass you over to Leslie.
Good morning. What a joy to be here leading worship on a dry Sunday morning, at least, even if the sun's not as nice as it has been some days recently. Let's worship God together, beginning with the words of part of Psalm 145. I will read the introductory words, and if you'd like all to read together the words that are highlighted. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. So that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. And thanks be to God for those words from Scripture. Our first hymn this morning is Eternal Father, Strong to Save, whose arm hath bound the restless wave.
Thank you.
Will you pray with me? Loving and gracious God, you are indeed compassionate, good, mighty, trustworthy, and faithful. We worship you. Open our hearts and minds to your presence and your word to us this morning. Help us to discern between what you are saying and what we wish to hear. Show us the way to faithfulness, that we may learn to follow and to be willing servants of the gospel. Mould us into the people you long for us to become, that your name may ever be praised. Amen. Merciful God, though we want to be willing servants to the gospel, we sometimes slip into our old ways, sometimes behave in ways that grieve you. We think of the many ways we've sinned despite our resolution to be changed. Forgive us, loving and gracious God. Lead us onto your path. Grant us the understanding, the energy, and the will to follow on that path and become faithful disciples. We ask in Jesus' precious name. We serve a loving and generous God who has promised in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, that when we confess them, all our wrongdoings will be pardoned. Accept God's love and forgiveness in the name of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God. Amen. And we say together the prayer that Jesus taught us in the language and the form with which you are most familiar. Our Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us into temptation, deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory. Sing again. Lead us, Heavenly Father, lead us o'er the world's tempestuous sea, I think. Tempestuous sea.
So, yeah, we have Education Sunday, we have Leprosy Sunday. What's today? Sea Sunday. She's absolutely right. Well, there you go. I didn't think anybody would know that. I was kind of... Well, there's always somebody, isn't there? In some churches, the mission to seafarers go along and lead services on the second Sunday in July each year. Sometimes they just kind of give a talk. They ask that congregations remember, pray for, and fundraise for sailors, seafarers, their families, and the chaplains, missioners, and others who work with them. This is a group of people who we very rarely think of in our churches. After all, we're right in the very middle of England. You can't get much further from the sea than Hinckley. But we are dependent on them, and what they do richly enhances our lives. You may not have heard of the mission to seafarers. Well, clearly one of us knows about it, but you may not all have heard of them. But they've played a very important part in my life, even more so in Roger's life. When we met, Roger worked for the Royal Fleet Auxiliary. They kind of do tankers and supplies for the Royal Navy, if you've not heard of them. We'd only met a day, 2 days, I think, and he sailed off into the sunset. Come on, you're supposed to go, ah. It was, yeah, a challenging time. And for most of the first 2 years we knew each other, we owed most of our communication to the mission to seafarers. When his ship sailed into port, Roger would head to the mission building. There was a games room, so you could play snooker and what have you. There was a reading room, so you could be quiet. There was a bar, always important for sailors, you understand. And there was a chaplain. But more than that, they had a telephone available for people to use. At the time, I worked in an accident and emergency department in Plymouth, as it happens. And every so often, our receptionist, Mary, would run along the corridor and whisper in my ear, "There's a phone call from Gibraltar, Madeira, somewhere exotic." She was very impressed. But I was very impressed by the way that the mission to seafarers cared, not only in a strictly missional, evangelical sense for all of the seafarers who they encountered, but also in very practical ways, helping to maintain the emotional and spiritual welfare of the sailors with whom they had contact. I've been thinking, and David will back me up on this, that as Sea Sunday, we should do something about the sea and water today. But the lectionary readings for this morning are just too challenging. You can't leave them without any sort of comment. You might remember Andrew's sermon from last week on the few verses immediately before our Romans reading. So it's challenging stuff. So, and there's no water. There's not a drop of water in there. Certainly no sea. So what I've done is I have put in hymns, you might have noticed already. Hymns that focus on the sea and what have you. And in our prayers, we'll be thinking particularly about seafarers. So, another hymn. Have we got anybody who was in Boys Brigade here? Boys, Girls' Brigade. I don't think Girls' Brigade use this hymn in the same way, but the Boys' Brigade hymn is Will Your Anchor Hold, which I think is a very suitable Sea Sunday hymn. And while we're singing it, your gifts for God's work will be received. Let's pray. Loving and generous God, we give you thanks for all that you have given us, all that you do for us. We bring these tokens of our gratitude and respect. We bring our lives in your service. Accept them, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Thank you.
Oh, our readings this morning give us three very different passages. We've got a hopeful voice from exile, from the prophet Zechariah. And we've got some more of Paul's convoluted teaching about sin, as I said earlier. And then we've got more of Matthew's description of the preparation of Jesus' disciples for mission. And so let's listen now to God's word in Scripture.
You hear me? Apologies, first of all, I haven't got my specs with me, and I was asked to do this at the last minute. So the reading today is taken from Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 to 12. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Excuse me. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, you prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much as much to you. Thanks be to God.
Romans 7. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is in sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. This is the word of the Lord.
Matthew chapter 11, verses 16 to 19 and 25 to 30. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others. We played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking. And they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds. At that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. These are the words of God.
I don't know if you were here when Danny Chain led worship recently, but he had us singing a hymn that is from South America, one of which I'm rather fond. It again fits our theme. O Lord, I have come to the seashore. So, as I have kind of almost said already, I had a real quandary. In my mind, I've been thinking about Sea Sunday, as I've been looking ahead for, well, I don't know, 4, 5, 6 weeks maybe. When I got down to close reading the texts that the lectionary served up for today, I was left feeling a bit confused. Being a minister, I think, is, at least in some respects, very much like many professional roles. The stuff they teach you when you're training doesn't prepare you for some, if not many, of the things that happen as you seek to be an obedient disciple and a sensitive pastor. Andrew said something similar last week when Tavonga wanted to join him when he was leading us in prayer. There is, however, one thing that I was taught in college that I've always sought to remember and to follow. That is, that if I can't understand something with all my theological training, then I should assume that the rest of the congregation are struggling with it too. Whether I can make any sense of it any more than anybody else is another matter, of course. So, this morning we're going to chew over two of our three readings. I thought it was worth leaving in the Zechariah reading because it links into our Palm Sunday readings so often. And it's always good, I think, to make those kind of links. Romans is the real meat of this. It's the challenge. It's the thing that we've been struggling with for a few weeks now. And then Matthew, just a few words to tidy up at the end. So, 2 weeks ago, I led worship in Loughborough. Part of what I said there was about a bit of this chapter from Romans, before even the bit that Andrew was talking about last week. Whoops, I've just lost myself in my notes. I think it's helpful to think about what goes before. And while I have every faith that you can remember last week, I'm not sure whether you can remember 2 weeks ago, even if that was the reading that whoever led worship here chose to use. So, how do you feel about the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the young Christians in Rome? This is another foot moment when everybody looks at their feet in the hope that they won't get asked to share their thoughts about the book of Romans with the rest of the congregation. I've always felt it was a rather difficult book. Not that its message is too challenging, but Paul's convoluted presentation in his writing takes a lot of working out in much of his excellent instruction book. I think that what Paul's saying in this passage is that Christ's death and resurrection are our guarantees of new life. He wants to be sure that we understand that this guarantee doesn't give us license to carry on sinning. If we've put sin behind us, then that's exactly what it should be. God doesn't need us to sin to prove his grace and mercy. Jesus died, fact. Jesus rose, fact. God counts that as our guarantee, fact. Sin is no longer part of our life, fact. But Paul knows that we... Oh dear, I am struggling with this today. Paul knows the human tendency to sin. No one is perfect, but sin is an occasional error of judgment which can be forgiven rather than an ongoing state. Paul says, you've been forgiven. Now get on with your new life in Christ. And what a privilege that is. Andrew gave us a very thorough insight into the next part of the chapter last week, and we're going to carry on wrestling with it today. The problem is that we all know about sin. We're constantly told we are forgiven sinners. I remember one dear soul from my first charge who came to tell me at the end of a service that the problem with ministers is that they think that congregations don't know about sin. I'm under no illusion. I know you know about sin. But I do wonder, though, if we always have the right perspective on it. Let me try and unpack what Paul is saying to show you what I mean. So in this passage, Paul acknowledges four things. At least I found four things. You're supposed to find three things for a sermon, aren't you? But I found four. Okay, the four things that he found was that all people sin. Jesus died for forgiveness of sin. Christians have put sin behind them. And sin has a nasty way of pushing past our best intentions and of not staying behind us. But, and it's a very big but, that doesn't make us sinners. The question that is behind what I think Paul is saying is, does a sinful act mean that we are sinners? That we aren't properly forgiven? Not proper Christians? Maybe even, in our thinking, not good Christians. I don't believe in good Christians. I don't believe in bad Christians either. I just believe that we are Christians. We are believers who live in God's grace. Being Christian is about accepting and living in God's grace. It is a state that arises in and from God, and we are part of it as recipients. We're not the people that make it happen. Paul is emphasizing God's grace. In the face of our tendency to make a mess of things, and I think we can all acknowledge that we have a very strong tendency to make a mess of things, God continues to be God and to be all those things that we said, or I said, in our first prayer this morning. God goes on being gracious, goes on forgiving. There is no time when we are not forgiven. We are not miserable sinners. We are redeemed thoroughly, entirely, wholly, forever redeemed. How amazing is that? How amazing is God? How absolutely full of joy does that make you feel? I ask because your faces don't give me a clue. I quite often get a sense that in churches we have a feeling the world is against Christians, against the church, even sometimes against God. And that has a tendency to make us feel a bit hopeless. We think that God might need to make things better. That we need to help God make things better. But let me tell you, God doesn't need us to help God make things better. God can do that all alone. No help from us at all. It's rather shocking when you express it in that way. But God can do anything. We teach our children to sing, God can do anything. Do you know that chorus? God can do anything. I can't remember how it goes now. It's years since I sung it. But we teach children to sing, God can do anything. And God can do anything. What we need to do is love God. We don't need to struggle to do anything. God will raise up people to do things, people who are excited by God's grace, people who want to walk with God in every minute of every day. doing things with God. When we're in love, we're passionate. You'll think I've got a thing about love because I've talked about love before in a sermon here, haven't I? When we're in love, we're passionate, we're joyful, and we are full of energy. Don't get me wrong, there are different ways of expressing that. When you're young, when we're young, we rush about like headless chickens, being busy, being in love. As we age, and rushing becomes a distant memory, we develop a sense of being present to a loved one. Those quiet times together are no less an expression of love than the busyness of young love. And God enjoys both kinds of expression. Jesus even says that the quiet sort of expression is the higher. Remember that? That's when Martha complains. She whinges about Mary sitting, listening to Jesus' teaching and just being. These two types of expression of discipleship, two types of expression of love for God, and everything in between have one thing in common. They probably have others, but the only one I could think of was that they bring joy. They bring joy to both lover and loved. So think about a day when you have struggled physically or mentally or in some other way. We've all had them. Sometimes they seem like there are more of those sort of days than other sorts of days. If, when we feel like that, we see young lovers walking along, wrapped up in each other, it brings a smile to our faces. Seeing love glowing within someone is a powerful magnet. That is the force that God can use to change the hearts and minds of the people around us. When it comes to mission, it's not our mission, it's God's mission. God changes hearts and minds. All we have to do is work on our relationship with God and allow ourselves to glow with the joy of knowing that we are redeemed, and even on the occasions when we slip up, we're still redeemed. We're called to be a people of prayer, thanksgiving, of being channels for God's love, but most of all, to be a people of deep joy. So, to continue the theme of mission, what is Matthew telling us in the passage from the Gospel? In the past few weeks, we've heard about preparation, barriers to mission, and much more. This section tells us who can truly appreciate Jesus' mission and what is offered to us. Clearly, not religious leaders. Matthew tells us that they're like petulant children. John and Jesus were both unconventional in totally different ways, but neither was accepted by the establishment. How can we recognise wisdom? You can see what's wise from the results. Though I can't disagree with that, I wish Jesus had given us a predictor rather than insight into wisdom based on hindsight. True wisdom comes from the unlearned, children and people without theological training. So perhaps I should just sit down now. What wisdom do children bring to our mission? Well, we could be here for the rest of the morning and all afternoon. So let's just think of a few things that children teach us about mission. They teach us openness. They teach us authenticity. They teach us enthusiasm. They teach us honesty. I'm sure Rachel and Chris and the others of you who spend time with children day to day could name many, many more. As I say, we could probably be here all afternoon doing it. But those are things which are important in mission, and we learn them from children. Matthew ends the passage with a statement of the intimate nature of the relationship within the Trinity, and another contrast. The heavy burdens imposed by the religious leaders. Think about it. And the lightness of following Jesus' way and taking up the offer of rest through discipleship. Though Matthew doesn't say it, I think the implication is clear here. Jesus' way is a way of joy and contentment. The wise way is to get on with the business of living a life, the life of a Christian, which, by the way, is not a particularly irksome way. And we do that because the returns are enormous in terms of our well-being, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. And as I wrote those words yesterday, I thought I chose the wrong hymn. We should have had Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. Is that one that's known to you? Includes the line, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. It's very old. I think it might be a Sankey, I'm not sure, but it's a long, yeah. We're not going to sing that. We are going to sing, I, the Lord of sea and sky.
And so we come to God with our prayers of concern for the world. Let us pray. Loving God, we pray for the oceans of our world. We know that the creatures that live in them are struggling with pollution, and pray for solutions to be found to the throwaway culture that generates plastic waste, to the consumerism that generates toxic waste substances that are disposed of irresponsibly. Help us to do our bit too. Show us where our choices can change the world to make a difference. Loving God, make us agents for change to improve the quality of our seas and of our world. We pray for all those who work on the seas. Many of them endure hardship and danger. We remember fishermen and women who face danger and long hours of work to feed themselves and their communities, and from whose labours we benefit. We remember those who work on cargo ships, bringing our food and commodities, often for poor wages, with long periods away from family and friends. Be their protector through all the challenges that they face. We pray for members of the Royal Navy. They too endure long postings, challenges to family life and dangers, both natural and military. Grant those who lead them skills and wisdom. We pray for all those who are spending time on water for pleasure. Keep safe all those who are holidaying in canal boats, who are sailing, surfing, or swimming for their holidays. Grant that they may return refreshed and safe. We pray for those who are called to rescue all seagoing people, those who are working and those seeking pleasure. In particular, we pray for the volunteers of the RNLI. We pray for adequate funding, good equipment and safe seas, that they may enjoy success and return safely to their families. Loving God, there are many things that trouble us in our world. Each of us has different anxieties and concerns. And we spend a minute or two now remembering them before God. Gracious and merciful God, we offer these our prayers for the world in the name of your Son and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're going to sing another hymn now, Thou Whose Almighty Word. We're singing, I think we've got two verses. Is that right? We're omitting verse 2, and I think there are three. We're omitting verse 2. Good. Right.
boundless as ocean tide, through the world far and wide, let there be light. May the light of God, light of the world, light up your path. May the joy of knowing that you walk in the light shine through your eyes and your actions, that the paths of others may be lit. And the blessing of God Almighty, Creator, Christ and Comforter, be with you and those you love, now and always. Amen.